everyone. I was recently captivated by the story of a woman named Diana Nyad. Anyone heard of her? About 10 years ago, she did what no human being had ever done. She swam from Cuba to Florida, but just to Key West, not all the way to Miami, you know? So that was 103 miles. That's like 4 marathons without stopping. She persevered through sun exposure. She was in the sun for, you know, I mean, she swam for 53 hours, so half of that in the sun. Stung by jellyfish. You ever been stung by a jellyfish? That's not that fun. Vulnerable to sharks. She did all of that at the ripe old age of 61. And when she arrived in Florida, she was met by hundreds of adoring fans. She dragged herself out of the water, and when she brought herself to clarity of mind, she gave this very brief speech. She said, "Never, ever give up." And then she said, "You are never too old to pursue your dreams." And all the old people in the congregation said, "Amen." A lot of old people in the congregation. And then she said, "Swimming looks like an individual sport, but it always takes a team." Now, I think that's a pretty good paraphrase for our theme this fall. Michelle said a moment ago, our theme is about community. And we could say it always takes a team. To enter into the kingdom of God always takes a team. To bear witness to the kingdom of God in a skeptical world always takes a team. To persevere through suffering on the journey of the kingdom always takes a team. And for you and I to proceed to ascend into the unique destiny that God has for us, and God does have a unique destiny for each and every individual, no matter what age, stage, maturity level, or gift set, but to fulfill that destiny, it always takes a team. Where God is leading us, we will not make it alone. So we've been focusing on the theme of community. It's one of our 4 C's, and we will return to it again and again. Diana Nyad had a team that helped her get from Cuba to Florida. It involved having someone who knew about the currents, how the currents could help her and not hinder her. And there were people on her team that knew about how to keep sharks away. And those people were very, very, very important to her. There were people that knew how to treat jellyfish stings. And on one of the 4 failures leading up to her success, there was a doctor who wasn't the right person who gave her the wrong medicine and sent her into anaphylactic shock. Yet she came back and did it again. She needed the right team. And you and I need the right team as well. What is a Christian community? What are the marks of an authentically Christian body of people filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Romans 12 gives us some markers along the way. We talked about a commitment to maturity. That was Michelle's message, that we are a people who are held together in our intention to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then if you were at Riverfest, we did this thing called a rule of life. If you weren't there, don't worry. We'll catch you all up and we'll do it again together. But it's to say that everybody, if they are to live out a journey of transformation, needs kind of an idea, a roadmap of how we're going to stay on course. A Christian community is marked by devotion to edification. Edification is that spiritual word that just talks about how it is that we need to live lives in which we are using our gifts to build other people up, not to tear them down. So if you're here, Kevin, you know, showed that Captain Kangaroo you know, Captain Kangaroo imagery, and there was that weird guy with the nude suit, except it had body parts on it, to remind us that every single one of us is a unique part of the body of Christ. And whether your part feels impressive or feels hidden, every single part is necessary. And it behooves us to be the kind of people who are increasingly clear about what kind of gift we have to offer, and who are encouraging other people to say, you have a great gift, because so often people feel like, I just don't have that much to offer. And then last week, if you weren't here for Lindsay's message, you should go back and listen to it. It's fantastic. But Lindsay challenged us with the word that we are to be people who practice love. And she talked about how it is that in our world we think of love as a feeling, and feelings come and go, and it's nice when they come. But ultimately, love is a practice to which we are called to excel. And in this season in which we are focusing on community, my challenge to you is twofold. One is to appreciate the gifts of community that have been bestowed upon you. To think about the people in your life who have laid down their lives for you and given you time and encouraged you to help you survive, to help you become all that God has made you to be. You did not get here by yourself. You are here because others have given to your life. And it's a good thing to cherish that, to recognize that people have taken time to love and encourage you, to cherish that and to offer a word of thanksgiving for it, to appreciate the gifts of community, and then to open our hearts wide, to listen for the voice, the work of the Holy Spirit, and ask God, how are you calling me to contribute to the community of God in this season of my life? There is one more quality today that I want to introduce you to. It's the quality of watchfulness. Now, what it means for us to be a watchful people is not necessarily as obvious as what it means for us to be a people who are transforming or building one another up or loving one another. It's not immediately obvious, but it's every bit as central. If you're a reader of the Gospels, you might remember that at the very end of his human life, Jesus gathered his closest friends, his disciples. And before Jesus went into his time of suffering, he said to them, keep watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. What does it mean for us to be a watchful people? Let's jump into Romans chapter 13. I'll read just a few verses. They're thick with imagery. So open your mind, your imagination to what these words might mean to you as the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church saying, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honorably as in the daytime, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. These are striking words to me. When Lindsay was introducing her message last week, she said, this text is so practical. It was like this big, long list of things that we all could do and put into practice. And I think this text is a nice partner to Lindsay's very practical text. This text is deeply theological. So think about what these words mean. Let's go back to the beginning. Paul begins by saying to his hearers, you know what time it is. And it's as if he's saying, you know what time it is, don't you? You do know what time it is. And he's saying to them that it is time for you to wake up. It's time to wake up. Now, one of the most important in the Christian life, I think, would be this theological question. What time is it? And in my experience of life, and I'm older than many of you, in my experience of life, there is much distress, discouragement, and disappointment that comes from confusion about what time it is. Paul says, the day is at hand. And he's walking this interesting line here. He's not saying it's daytime, so wake up. He's saying the day is at hand. If you're a reader of the gospel text, those texts that tell us about the life and suffering of Jesus, sounds like the kingdom of God is at hand. Paul is saying the day is at hand. It's almost within our grasp, but it's not here yet. It's moments away. So the scriptures tell us a layered story about what it means that light has come into our world, and we have to understand this well. When Christ came, the scriptures tell us, light broke into those sitting in darkness and who live in the shadow of death. That's that Isaiah 11 text that we think about during December leading up to Christmas. When Christ came into the world, light shone into our darkness. But that's not all there is to the Christian story. The very last book of the New Testament tells us that there will be a day when Christ comes again and a whole age of light will dawn upon all of humanity. An age of light that nobody could deny. An age of light in which death will be no more. Sickness will be no more. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. All of our ache will be no more. And in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it says that the sun will be no more in God's new creation. Because the light of Christ, the one who sits upon the throne, will be all of the light that we need. The good news is that there is a day that is coming in which the light that emanates from the eyes of Christ, his eyes of love, his eyes of truth, his eyes of affection for each and every one, that will be all of the warmth and all of the love and all of the comfort that any one of us could ever dream of. It's good news that that day is coming. And in this text, Paul says it's nearer today than it ever has been. But again, Paul is walking this very fine line. That day is at hand. But until it comes in fullness, it is still night. Paul says the night is far gone. It's late into the night. But as people say in literature, it's darkest before the dawn. Life can feel incredibly dark. Our world, we can experience as incredibly dark. And Paul is reminding us that light is around the corner, so don't lose hope. But because light is still around the corner, let's never forget that we live in an age of darkness. You ever have a friend begin to waver in their faith, lose their faith, or not even consider faith because bad things happen to good people? And we might feel that way. Some tragic thing happens in our lives, something that doesn't make sense to us. And people feel like, why does that happen? If God is so good, why do good things happen to bad people? And people waver and stop going to church or never go to church in the first place because of that. Friends, you don't have to be a philosopher or a theologian to be able to give an answer to it. The answer for why tragedies happen, why natural disasters happen, why we all feel an ache in our hearts day in and day out. The reason for all of that, it is that it is still night. It is still night. And if you've lost track of that, maybe it's because your life is relatively comfortable or you make a pretty good salary and you can go here and there and do whatever you want. But a large portion of humanity understands the reality that we live in nighttime. a season of suffering and pain, a season in which violence and conflict are our constant companions. And Paul is saying here that the community of God's people have a certain way of living when the night is far gone and yet the day is at hand. It's captured in this exhortation that we are to wake up. You ever been like asleep and it's like dark outside and someone's like trying to wake you up because the Uber is here to take you to the airport, you know? But if it's like when you're in the haze and when it's dark still, it's like, I just want to sleep. You know, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to engage the tasks of the day. I just want to sleep. That's what it feels like sometimes at night. And Paul is saying, somebody whose hope in Christ is alive stirs themselves to wake up, to wake up, to be watchful. You know, in the ancient world, the watch person on the wall, normally it was a man, so a watchman on the wall, is looking extra carefully at night because night is the time when enemies are bound to come. So one of the ways in which I think Paul is saying that we are a community of watchfulness is that we are watchful for ourselves and for one another, for the enemies that are on the prowl that seem invisible to the naked human eye. Paul names some of them for us in verses 13 and 14. He's calling them to walk honorably as in the daytime, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. I think these correspond to, you know, if you've ever done any reading about like the seven deadly sins, you know, revelry and drunkenness, you know, that's an articulation of some kind of gluttony. People who are experiencing a ravenous hunger for satisfaction and life and who are trying to get it met with some sort of substance. Sometimes that's okay, and then sometimes it becomes abusive and enslaving. Sexual immorality and sensuality, that corresponds to, you know, in the seven deadly sins, you know, an articulation of lust. And Christians have always walked that fine line of understanding our sexuality as the beautiful gift that God has given, about which we should never be ashamed, and also be savvy and not naive about the reality that we all have experienced that it's possible to use someone else to get our sexual desires met. And that is corrupt. And then Paul is talking about quarreling and jealousy. I think that corresponds with like the sins of anger or wrath. Of course, anger can be righteous anger, but anger can most definitely be a way to power up over people. It's a way to control other people. And so I want to ask, you know, I think Paul, not being exhaustive here, he's just naming some of the things that he sees that the Romans are prone to. The call is to be watchful for the enemies of our souls that come at night. And I want to ask you if you can name the enemies about which you are most susceptible. You know, in some parts of Christianity and even just sort of the secular world, people have an idea about like the good side of guardian angels, that God loves us so much that there's like a special angel looking out over each child and person. And, you know, that's speculative, but I certainly believe God loves us enough to look out for us in that way. But I wonder if you could open yourself to the possibility that each and every human being has unique weaknesses and besetting sins, spirits that are dark and whisper dark things to us that like to hang out because we are vulnerable to them. Do you know the enemies that most hang out around your house, around your soul? And I simply want to give the exhortation that if you don't know the enemies that like to hang out at your house, you are the most vulnerable of all people. You are the most vulnerable to being mastered by those voices. And Paul is saying here, do not let that happen. Wake up and be watchful. Paul is saying to be watchful to the enemies that will surely come at night, that you should not be surprised by that. Your small group should not be surprised by that. We should be watchful for enemies, and we should be watchful for the grace of Christ that is also always coming to us day by day and moment by moment, even in seasons of nighttime. That's why Paul says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with you to love you, to protect you. You are not alone. You are not vulnerable in him. He has given you everything you need to proceed through this vulnerable time fully protected in him. So you might want to ask, how is he leading or speaking? That's what it means to put on Christ, to be in tune with, where is Jesus? What is he saying to me about the opportunity or the challenge before me? What would it mean to take on his courage and his strength to overcome evil with the power of goodness in my mundane daily experience? We're called to be watchful of evil and of good, to wake up, to be watchful of all that God is doing in our lives, and to never lose hope that one day, a day is coming where all of our darkness will be cast aside. Now, this text is poetic, it's dramatic. I'd like to kind of bring it all down for the sake of all of us who are concrete thinkers, Myers-Briggs SJ types. What is this calling us to? I think it's to say that to be a watchful community is to nurture hope in the coming of Christ into our darkness. To nurture hope so that we are never a people whose hope is flagging. To be a people who are in tune in the midst of our friendship, that maybe that sarcastic comment or that cynical comment, maybe that really is a sign of loss of hope, and I need to move into this space to nurture hope that Christ is coming, that Christ has not abandoned you, and to help one another make wise choices in anticipation of the dawning of God's kingdom. Or maybe another shot at being concretist for those of us who like to know, like, what were we really talking about today? I think this is saying that the community of God's people needs to be a people who are always encouraging one another and exhorting one another. Encouraging one another. Alert to the fact that people get discouraged. That's common to our humanity. To exercise encouragement is one of the best gifts to have. And then to speak words of exhortation, to speak truth, to speak strength into people. And for that to happen, I think the inverse is also true, that it would help if we were people who invited others to speak truth into our lives. You know, at the river, we like to not step on one another's toes. We like to be sort of a low-pressure people, and there's a lot of good things about that. But sometimes we need to kind of get into the dark stuff in one another's lives. And it probably won't happen unless you say to the people around you that you trust, hey, I trust you to speak truth into my life. I need you to speak truth into my life. I'm feeling discouraged in this season in my life. I could use a word of prayer or a word of encouragement. Please help me. Before I finish out, let me give a couple examples of how I've been inspired by this in the world around me. One is that the Quakers in the 18th century, and I've told this story before, but I'm so captivated by it, I'll keep telling it. You know, the Quakers in the 18th century freed their slaves 100 years before the Emancipation Proclamation, because there was a truth-speaking soul named John Woolman who said that God has heard the cries of these slaves, and if we do not set them free, God will not look favorably upon us in the judgment. And there were whole communities of Quakers that set their slaves free, which meant that they lost their businesses and went into poverty. They set their hopes on the day of Christ's coming by listening to the word of truth and by encouraging one another, by sharing their resources. That's what it meant for them to be a community that was fully awake to the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. So sometimes there are enormous risk-taking things that God is calling his people to that will only happen with a team. Sometimes there are far more mundane things. The Roman church, if you read the book of Romans, what it meant for them to wake up to the coming of Christ was simply to stop judging one another, to make time for one another, and in their polarized, divided world, to welcome one another and to love one another. Maybe that's a helpful word to us. In a world that is bitterly divided, and in a valley in which people barely have time for one another, what it means to set our eyes on the coming of Christ into the world and to value the things that Christ the judge values is to value one another just a little bit more than we currently do. Friends, great things are possible by the grace of God to those who put on Christ and trust in his coming into the world. And I want to encourage us to do that with whole hearts today. There are some reflection questions that are going to come up on the screen that I'll just give you a moment to ponder in silence on your own. We won't chat about them today. But before we do, let me pray for us. God, to anyone here today who is discouraged, I pray for the opening of spiritual eyes to light that is just beginning to break into the darkness. So preserve hopefulness in your people. And to some of us who are sluggish and who have grown cynical and cold and who've forgotten that one day you will come again, Lord, stir us up and wake us up that we might find newness of hope in you. These things we pray in the name of Jesus.